Westmount, let's continue in that worship, turning to his word and closer consideration of it. Take your copy of God's word and turn to 2 Timothy 3. If you're visiting with us and don't have a copy of God's word on you this morning, you're going to see one right in the rack in front of you. You can turn to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. That really, for the purposes this morning, a spring off. I'm going to read that. And this is a passage in front of us that just provides a fitting framework for our time, not just this morning, but our time over the next three Lord's Days mornings. I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 3. Look at it with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings had happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the sacred writings. We thank you, Father, that you make us acquainted to them through freeing us from the bondage of sin to now desire them and esteem them as we should. Now, Lord, as we consider not only our desire for them, but the belief that you've given to us in them and in the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us as we renew and return and consider, Lord, what we corporately believe as a local church here in Peterborough. So, Father, we do commit this time to you, not just again this morning, but the next 3 weeks ahead, Lord. We pray that your will would be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved, there are many reasons why it is important to revisit what you believe. There are many reasons why that is true. For one, we forget. Time passes, things happen, and we forget. We often lose sight. Another reason may be that things change and convictions take new shape. Other times, clarity is needed. As a help to others as well as yourself, the time comes, it should, for everyone at some point to say, this and this precisely is what I believe. And sometimes it can be as simple as time. A fresh statement or a fresh restatement is in order because it's been a while. Westmont, I would suggest to you that all of those reasons, all of the above, are on point for us as this new ministry year begins. And so a brief belief excursion to start the fall is in order, as God would have it. I am eager to return to Genesis, as I trust some of you are, and we will be there by month's end. This is not a long excursion, but it is a needed excursion. David and I trust this will be helpful for us as a local church in this season. Whether you've been at Westmount for many years, or are new to Westmount in the past few years, or are considering committing to Westmount this year. As married couples renew their wedding vows, you know that practice, right? So too we feel this exercise will help us as we approach the 10-year anniversary of first publicly stating these vows. It is true, it was almost 10 years ago we officially welcomed our first cohort of members Some of you are still here. Time has passed, and maybe we forget. Studies have deepened, and convictions have taken new shape. And new saints continue to come and ask us what exactly we believe. Thus, we will take these opening weeks this fall to conduct a brief survey on just that, what we believe. This is a flyover of our faith statement, our theological distinctives, and our cultural positions, all that makes up what we believe at Westmount Bible Chapel. Yes, these few weeks will cover unique specifics, and that's the key, beloved, as we start, the distinct beliefs at Westmount. We cannot cover every element in our statement of faith or our members' one of another booklet or our constitution, nor do we need to. That's not what's needed. What we will touch on in this survey is belief that informs what we teach, that informs our practice, that is distinct. The stuff that when you come in here, people say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? One last comment before we begin, and this needs to be expressed up front. As we walk through what we believe, the question is not necessarily, that you might be asking, the question is not necessarily, do I believe this? Or more so, do I believe all of this and would state it exactly that way? If this survey prompts you to ask what you individually believe personally, then David and I would say that's great. And that's wonderful. We all need that housekeeping. However, while personal beliefs and convictions are vitally important, right, they are that, they are not the point of this exercise in September. The aim here is to communicate what this local church, Westmount, as a corporate entity, believes and teaches. Thus, a helpful question I might put before you, as you consider these points in the context of this local church, a question might be this: can I commit to a local church that believes and teaches this? I hope that's helpful. Can I commit to a local church that believes and teaches this? What we will walk through these 3 weeks. You might say things like, I don't necessarily agree with every last thing, but I understand the position, and I certainly know why the teachers teach what they do. More, you may say, I understand the New Testament reality of submitting myself somewhere to a local church. We weren't created and saved to be placed in spiritual limbo, bouncing from church to church. Saints possess blessed variety, but in a local church, that variety is in unity. And that said, maybe if you find yourself disagreeing with more than a point or two along the way, then it might raise other questions about committing here. And to that end, we pray that it's been productive and helpful for you. In October, members of Westmount, we will renew our vows. And this is very important renewal before we do that. Very important education before we do that, to be reminded of what we believe before we stand again and recommit if we're so inclined. Either way, we trust these weeks will be informative, helpful, and a driving force for you, either to reaffirm your commitment to Westmount or to clarify simply that you cannot. Again, as we move along, the design is not to cover every jot and tittle in detail. So if you have any questions, and I might belabor this over these few weeks, any at all, you know where David and I are. Please just come and ask us, and we welcome that. We welcome that. So let's start with the very first foundational thing that we believe at Westmount. And just a housekeeping note as we begin. What we'll be doing this morning is stating, reading what we believe right out of our statement of faith, and then giving you why. Why do we believe this? Going into the Word of God. So I trust that will become clear as we go through it. So let's look at the first one, the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Let me start with this. This is, again, we are looking at our statement of faith first and then the Word of God. We believe at Westmount, we believe and teach that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, and thus the 66 books of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit constitute the plenary Word of God. Plenary meaning equally inspired in all parts. I hope that makes sense. Thus, the Old Testament is no less inspired than the New. That's what that's saying. Leviticus is no less revealing than Ephesians, if that makes sense. All inspired, right? And a question you should say is, why do you believe that? Westmount, why do you believe that? I know other churches that don't believe that. I know other churches that teach we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. I know other teachers that say it's really all about the New. I know other churches that would give preeminence to the red words of Jesus. Why do you believe that? 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, in context of Peter's words, the Old Testament was certainly in view there. The inspired Old Testament. See also, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 2:7 to 16. At Westmount, we believe that the Word of God is objective revelation about God, right? It's objective. We believe the Bible is verbally inspired, infallible, and God-breathed. And you would say, why do you believe that? Well, we read 2 Timothy 3 to begin. Here also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, that's the apostles, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I think we can agree logically and naturally, there is no subjective presentation of God's words in the New Testament, right? It's not a subjective, what does the apostles' words mean to you? You read the New Testament, it's what did God say and what did he mean, right? So we believe in the objectivity of God's word. So what? Well, if we believe in God and this, look at the Bible in your lap, and that this is the revelation of God, then these 66 books and every single word in them must inform all that we do. In them, then, God has revealed himself and his will, and we believe that. As we affirm this morning, Adriel led us through, we believe in God, the Father Almighty. We believe at Westmount in God. Naturally, then, we believe in God, here it is, as he has revealed himself, right? And that's key. And I would say we all want that too. If you want someone to believe in you or say they know you, do you want them to believe and follow and trust in their version of what you should be or who you say you are, right? If we expect that laterally, then we certainly expect that with God, right? As he has revealed himself. Thus, what we believe at Westmount is not based on our notions of what God should be or our passions, and some of us have very strong passions, on what God would like. No, what we believe at Westmount is what God has revealed of himself and his word. Naturally, then, at Westmount, also in our statement of faith, we say this, we believe that the truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men. Never do men stand in judgment of it. Hence the church confusion today, right? The Holy Scriptures, the foundation, then, of all that we believe and teach here. Now, a couple implications before we move along. A couple implications of this belief of the objective, God-breathed word at Westmount. Number one, God has spoken, so we believe what he has said. I know that maybe sounds like I'm belaboring the point. God has spoken, so we believe what he said. We take God at his word at Westmount. Thus, at Westmount, we believe the actual recorded creation account in Genesis. That God spoke creation into immediate existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, in 6 24-hour days. Why do we believe that? Because that's what the Bible says, right? Secondly, God's word is sufficient. Said another way, there is nothing lacking in God's word. You may say again, well, that's stating the obvious. Well, church at Westmount, we believe that the word of God is sufficient. Let's slow it down. Is sufficient to address, cover, and meet every single need, every single need of the human soul. We believe that at Westmount, and we practice that. Every human need of the soul from salvation to sanctification. Thus, at Westmount, we counsel directly from God's word. Consider what we started with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be insufficient, that the man of God may be complete. That means lacking in nothing. And it is sufficient enough. Cooks make food, right? I don't think they use the Bible for that, but they can be informed by that. Doctors tend to physical needs, and we're thankful for cooks and doctors, and we let them do their job. The Word of God tends to your soul, right? And we believe that at Westmount Bible Chapel. The Word of God tends to your soul. Such are the Holy Scriptures, the foundation of what we believe. Second, God. God. At Westmount, we believe and teach there is but one living and true God, an infinite, all-knowing Spirit, perfect in all his attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know the question, why do we believe that? Why do we believe that? Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in, hear it, the name, singular, one name, the name, the one, of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? At Westmount, we believe in God the Father, the creator of all things. We've been learning that in Genesis 1:1. At Westmount, we believe that God is not just creator, but he is sovereign in creation, in providence, and in redemption. He's sovereign, meaning he's in complete control over all those things. Why do we believe that? Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Very clear. At Westmount, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in and over all things. Sovereignty means God is in complete control of everything, right? From the sparrow to your soul. He is over all of it, and that should give you joy, right? We believe that because that's Psalm 103 and many other passages confirm that. Westmount, we believe, again, that God is sovereign. It means that he is sovereign over every detail. And for clarity, every process, every end, every human being. Why do we believe that? Some more, Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's a profound statement on the sovereignty of God. At Westmount, we believe that in God's sovereignty, and this is important, God is neither the author nor approver of sin, nor does he abridge the accountability of moral, intelligent creatures. And you ask, why do you believe that? 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. In other words, the Bible teaches that we're morally accountable creatures. Let me pause for life applications of God's sovereignty over all things at Westmount. At Westmount, we believe that God is sovereign over life and death. More specifically, sovereign over the day when life begins and the day when life ends and breath expires. Why do we believe that? At Westmount, we believe that life begins at conception because of such texts. And again, for time, for those taking notes, Psalm 139, knit together where? When the baby came out in the mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, before you were in the womb, he says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Thus, abortion is not just wrong. Abortion is murder. See Exodus 20:13, Deuteronomy 5:17. At Westmount, we believe also then that life ends at God's determination. See Job 14:5. Thus, when human beings take another's life through euthanasia, or call it whatever you want, physician-assisted suicide, medical assistance in dying, or their own lives through suicide, self-induced or assisted, they rebel against God's sovereignty over life and death. We believe that. At Westmount, we believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who possesses all the divine excellencies and perfections, and in these is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Why do we believe that? I don't think there's a verse that says it more simply than this. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. At Westmount, we believe that in the incarnation, that is the in flesh of Christ coming and taking on flesh, we believe that in the incarnation, the eternal Son, second person of the Trinity, without altering his divine nature, in other words, he didn't put the pause button on being God, or surrendering any of the divine attributes, right? Laying them aside and not choosing to use them is different to him not being able to use them, right, in his humanity. He made himself of no reputation by taking on a full human nature like our own, yet we believe he was utterly without sin. He took on human nature, but he's utterly without sin. And you say, why do you believe that? Philippians 2:5-8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At Westmount, we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through the shedding of his blood and sacrificial death on the cross, that his death was voluntary, meaning his choice, vicarious, was for us, substitutionary, that means in our place, propitiatory, it appeased God's wrath, as we sang, and redemptive, it earned us something, and not just something, it earned us salvation. We believe that. And you would say, why do you believe that? 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See also John 10:15 and Romans 3:5. Again, there's so many places we could go to. I'm giving you one of many for each. At Westmount, we believe that our justification, that is being made right in God's sight, that we could stand before a holy God, as Jerry prayed and led us before a holy God. How can we stand before a holy God? Well, we need to be justified. We believe at Westmount that our justification to stand in his sight is made sure by Christ's literal physical resurrection from the dead. So in other words, the resurrection is not an allegory, right? Or it's not something that would have been nice if it could physically happen. It actually happened. And he is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now mediates as our advocate and high priest. Why do we believe that? 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See also, by the way, Luke 24:38-39, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9. Let me pause for some important applications on what we believe about Jesus. At Westmount, we believe that because of the perfect, wide, all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ, no sin is beyond the scope of God's mercy and forgiveness. No sin, no matter what you've done, is beyond God's mercy and forgiveness. Praise God for that. We believe that because of Christ, God can forgive whatever grievous sin someone commits if he repents on account of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And to be clear, not just because he feels bad, right? He repents on account of what Christ has done and what he's now able to do in godly sorrow. Why do we believe that? 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, we're all in that list, right? Will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. At Westmount, we believe that. We believe that at Westmount Bible Chapel. Glorious truth. Also, we believe that the gospel of God, this is important, the gospel of God is Jesus Christ. His person, his work, as Romans 1 proclaims. Listen, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, still the gospel, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. So what are the implications of that biblical definition of the gospel? I would submit this is really important. First, the gospel is not your subjective experience, right? It's God's objective work. It's not your subjective experience, the things that have happened to you. Those are derivatives and things that happen out of the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. We say it. Again, don't get confused. The gospel has lots of wonderful benefits. A changed life is one of them. But the gospel of God is Jesus Christ, his son, as we just heard in Romans. Two, the gospel is not social justice or acts of charity, but it's God's justice and God's mercy brokered through his son, satisfying his wrath to the repentant through Jesus Christ. That would consequently free up a soul to want and go and meet the needs of others, right? Because of God's mercy, never devoid of the gospel. We believe that at Westmount Bible Chapel as we consider these texts. That is what we believe, oh God the Father, God the Son. Now lastly here at Westmount, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, eternal, underived, possessing all the attributes of personality and deity. Why do we believe that? 1 Corinthians 2, 10-13, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now listen to how he describes the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, note the comparison here, but by the Spirit, you could say the person of the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Holy Spirit, we believe at Westmount, is not an impersonal force or a strong indoor breeze. He is God. He is God. At Westmount, we believe that the work of the Holy Spirit in this age began at Pentecost, when he came from the Father as promised by Christ, John 14, John 15, to formally constitute the building of the body of Christ, which is his church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. At Westmount, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the supernatural and sovereign agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit also indwells, sanctifies, instructs, empowers for service, and seals the believer onto the day of redemption. Why do we believe that? think of John 3, I think of Romans 8, and then I think of this, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. At Westmount, we believe that the Holy Spirit administers spiritual gifts to the church. Why do we believe that? Here are the text fully in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. At Westmount, we teach in this respect that God, the Holy Spirit, is sovereign in the bestowing of all his gifts to each saint in their time and in their place in God's great plan and decree. That means, as Scripture portrays, that some gifts, such as the miraculous, the sign and wonder gifts, were given to the prophets and apostles in their time to authenticate the messengers as revealers of divine truth. You see this over and over again. Think of Moses. Think of the prophets. They were given those gifts to authenticate that they were sent from God for that time. Thus, they were never intended to be characteristic of the lives of all believers for all time. And why do we believe that? Let me give you a New Testament text that we would believe. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, "The signs, listen, of a true apostle," meaning it belonged to them, "the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." At Westmount, we believe that some miraculous gifts, such as the supernatural ability to speak in foreign tongues and languages, was expressly a gift given as a sign to unbelieving Jews. This is exactly what the prophet Isaiah taught in Isaiah 28:11. And it's also what the Apostle Paul linked to in 1 Corinthians 14, 21-22. And we need to say in light of that, and for clarity's sake at Westmount, we absolutely believe that God works the miraculous today. Amen. He works the miraculous. Not through a special make sure they're in the room saint, but through prayer and the sheer decree of his will and good pleasure. At Westmount, we believe similarly that God heals. We have seen that. We have seen it. God heals. And not through just make sure Krista's in there, we need a particular saint to just pray. No, but through the prayers, the corporate prayers of the righteous saints. James 5:16. Praise God. This is what we believe at Westmount about God, and specifically God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. That is God. Now man. At Westmount, we believe that man was directly and immediately created by God in his image and likeness. Man was created free of sin, with a rational nature, intelligence, volition, self-determination, and with moral responsibility to God. Why do we believe that? Listen to Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Man's essence comes from God, as we just read. At Westmount, we believe that God's intention in the creation of man was that man should glorify God, not himself. Man should enjoy God's fellowship, live his life in the will of God, and by this accomplish God's purpose for man in the world. That's been the point from the beginning. See Isaiah 43:7, Colossians 1:16, Revelation 4:11. At Westmount, we believe that in Adam's sin of disobedience to the revealed will and word of God, man lost his innocence, incurred the penalty of spiritual and physical death, became subject to the wrath of God, and became inherently corrupt and utterly incapable of choosing or doing that which is acceptable to God apart from divine grace. Man cannot save himself and is hopelessly lost. We believe that. This fall, corruption This inability, penalty, and death spread to all men, and thus all mankind is born in sin, a slave to sin, and subject to the cosmic penalty of sin. And you say, why do you believe that? Because of this truth, Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were, listen, by nature, naturally, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Very, very clear. At Westmount, we do not believe, as Disney preaches, that there is good in everyone. The only goodness to be found in a human being is found in Jesus Christ. Their inherent worth, the image of God. We have nothing to offer to salvation at all. At all. Only Jesus Christ. Now, mankind's inherent corruption does not negate mankind's inherent worth. Let's be sure that we balance this. At Westmount, we believe that God created mankind in his image and likeness. James 3, verse 9. Thus, beginning from conception, listen, all human beings deserve protection because they possess inherent dignity and worth as God's image bearers. Genesis 9, 5, and 6, Psalm 139, which we've already referenced. Consequently, Westmount, in accord with that belief, we deny that it is consistent with Scripture to use arbitrary standards for assigning dignity and worth to human life. You're going to hear this all over the place outside these walls. Arbitrary terms to assess and label human life. Thus, we reject personhood that's based on consciousness, that's based on self-awareness, it's based on cognizance, or any other definition by man that seeks to give life unbiblical definition. Said most simply, mankind is broken, a broken image bearer of God that is absolutely incapable of responding to God as he should, because by nature he's a child of wrath and thus is helpless unto himself. We believe that, as we've seen, because the Bible teaches that. This is what we believe about man, and I trust you see, Westmount, this morning, these are important, distinct doctrines, the Holy Scriptures, God, and man. Next week, we will continue our belief survey on others. We'll look at salvation, we'll look at the church, among others. Yes, we believe these doctrinal truths, and the orders, the practice that flow out of them, we believe that. Of course, there are two orders given officially to the local church called ordinances, and it's fitting as we close this morning that we cover those and be reminded of what we believe. The first ordinance is baptism. At Westmount, we believe what Scripture teaches, that baptism follows genuine repentance and saving faith. Why do we believe that? Listen to Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Thus, we believe in believer's baptism at Westmount. You might hear it referred to as credo baptism, as believers repent. At Westmount, we believe that baptism symbolizes a believer's spiritual immersion into the church, as every new believer is spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body of Christ. Again, see 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Thus, as spirit baptism, note the parallel, as spirit baptism places you into the spiritual body of Christ, so too does water baptism physically place you into the physical membership and body of Christ as a fitting ordinance marking entrance into fellowship with the visible body of Christ as represented by the local church. Just see Acts 2 and beyond. That's what we believe about baptism. And the second ordinance, of course, is the Lord's table. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward now as we are reminded of what we believe about the Lord's table. At Westmount, we again believe what the Bible teaches, that the church is to break bread every week, every time they gather, every Lord's Day. There's nothing in the Bible about breaking bread monthly or quarterly and so on. And why do we believe that? You would say, I know many churches that break bread quarterly. Why do we believe that? That's a very good question. Let's be reminded of Acts one more time. Acts 2, 46, listen for the frequency. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. One could say, we're not breaking bread enough, right? You take that for what it says. But how about this, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. That's why we break bread every week. At Westmount, we also believe that the table is for believers only. The Lord's table is for believers only. And as the New Testament shows, believers are not just professing people, but believers, as we just saw, are baptized people. They repent and have been baptized. Thus, we also believe at Westmount that believers taking the table with us each week, you may not be a member here at Westmount. You may be visiting from another church, and we're thankful to have you. But we would understand by you partaking that you are in right standing. You're not running from a church for sin or some other grievance. You're not running from a church that you do belong to just to be here. We would expect that. And why do we believe that? Well, let's be reminded of the text in 1 Corinthians that we read so often that the men lead us through. This is the reason why we say what we do on Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's give it a fresh hearing. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, at Westmount, we recognize those instructions continue, right? That would be the ordinance in terms of its actual practice. What about the manner of coming to the table? We continue. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Clear teaching that we believe in Scripture about the Lord's table. Thus, we believe that believers must, as called to by what we just read, must consider themselves rightly the table. Listen, in one sense, positionally, we all have this. If you're a believer in this room, you are worthy because of Jesus Christ, right? That qualifies every believer, repenting believer. But sometimes you recognize we may be hanging on to sin, holding on to hidden sin, at odds with another believer, and we refuse to do something about it, right? That would cause disrepute at the table because this is a corporate gathering. We recognize that. Thus, as we partake, we're not in disobedience, not running from sin, but completely following Jesus, repenting sinners, in repentance, forsaking sin, loving the brothers and sisters, and living only by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now for more clarity, because I know you're thinking it at times, or if you haven't, you will. We do not police the table here at Westmount. We don't have Ryan and Wallace checking your spiritual badges, right, as you take the I know it may feel that way. We fence the table because we love you and want you and cause you to examine yourself, right? That's it. We give the instructions in God's word, and then the ushers do what they do. We fence the table, which means we give instruction from the New Testament. That's our practice at Westmount, and not just because David and I think it would be really neat to do that, but because 1 Corinthians 11 says to do that, right? That's why we do it. So I think in light of 1 Corinthians 11 and what we believe at Westmount, and as we do as our custom, let's take a couple minutes right now and let's examine ourselves. So bow your head with me, let us go to the Lord, and first be thankful for the worthiness that we have in Christ. He positionally has made us all worthy. If we need to confess sin, whatever else there may be in our heart, let's take it to the Lord before we partake. You are a visiting disciple with us today. What you have in your hand is two cups. You could just pull them apart, and you will see the bread on the bottom and the juice on top. So make sure you see that. Pull them apart, and we're going to partake each together. Let us do this now as local churches through history, as Adriel reminded us, confess Christ and have done this for generations. Let's do as they have done, believing on him. Let us do that. We are in that line. Let's do that together. This, beloved, is the body of Christ represented for us, broken. This, beloved, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we can partake, that you have made us worthy to partake in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you also that as we bring our state to you, the weeks that we've had, the thoughts, the actions, Lord, as we bring them to you, you give us grace and mercy in our repentance. Thank you that we have that economy of life as believers. Thank you, Father, that these are not things that we have drummed up on our own as we have been considering this morning. Thank you that we believe these things and practice these things because you have revealed these things. So Lord, let us continue to do that as we now respond in song to you with much thankfulness and continued praise. Oh God, hear that chorus, we ask and pray. In Christ's name, amen.